Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God, on this joyous feast of All Saints, one of the principal feasts of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Thy Strong Word, show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father, produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Chaplain here at the International Center. Joy to be with you today as we venture into the next chapter of Job, chapter 32. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Hey, Pastor Dieterding, how you doing today?
Doing great. And how about yourself?
Doing great. We just had such a lovely All Saints service. I was so blessed. The piece that the choir, I'd fallen in love with this piece that a friend of mine, Jim Thompson, well, you know Jim Thompson, you remember we were in seminary with him.
Yes.
He had put out on an album called The November Feasts, and I heard it, and it just, the tune is so haunting. It just grabbed me. And I've been meditating and thinking about it for ever since I heard it. And so I asked Henry Garrickey if he would be willing to sing it for, have the chapel choir sing it for All Saints this year. And he did better than that. He wrote a setting of it.
Wow.
And had the choir do it. We just posted it up on Synod's Facebook. So if anybody is interested in hearing that beautiful, beautiful piece, go check it out. Now the laborer's task is, oh my goodness, it is, you know, because it's All Saints, I think I just have to actually share the words. Is that okay?
Yeah, go ahead. I'd love to hear it. That's really exciting. It sounds like something Henry Garrickey would do. You know,
yes.
Give him a project,
Music. And he dedicated it, the piece to me too, which was really blessed.
Oh,
melted my
great.
Heart. But these words, now the laborer's task is o'er. Now the battle day is past. Now upon the farther shore lands the voyager at last. Father, in thy gracious keeping, leave we now thy servant sleeping. There the tears of earth are dried. There its hidden things are clear. There the work of life is tried by a juster judge than here. Father, in thy gracious keeping, leave we now thy servant sleeping. There the penitents that turn to the cross their dying eyes, all the love of Jesus learn at his feet in paradise. Father, in thy gracious keeping, leave we now thy servant sleeping. There no more the powers of hell can prevail to mar their peace. Christ the Lord shall guard them well, he who paid for their release. Father, in thy gracious keeping, leave we now thy servant sleeping. Earth to earth and dust to dust. Calmly now the words we say. Left behind, we wait in trust for the resurrection day. Father, in thy gracious keeping, leave we now thy servant sleeping. Just awesome words, awesome text.
Brilliantly penned, very nice.
Yeah, I mean, you know what I love about it is that it just seems to capture so beautifully both the solemn reflection of this day as well as its joy. They're both there in that text, and the tune absolutely is a powerful match to the text itself. So,
well, I'll be looking forward to getting on Facebook and seeing
that
piece and hearing it, since it's a kind of a new piece, actually, in a sense, with a different setting anyway.
That's one of the original tunes for it. It's actually, I think Jim got it out of Hymnal 1940 of the Episcopal Church.
Nice.
Really lovely job. Lovely, lovely job. All right. But from that glorious thing to this hothead that we have to deal with today in the text.
Let's go on to Job.
Yeah, let's go. Let's dig into Job. Before we start, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the pondering and studying of the Word today?
Sure. Gracious Lord, you know, we chuckle when we look at Job, but yet if we look inside ourselves, we see that indeed we have some of those same failures in our own thinking of ourselves and our relationship with you. We do need to hear your word. We need to hear what is right and righteous truly between you and us. We ask that you would help us to understand the self-righteousness that can happen in our lives, and we pray that we can get that all pushed aside and have it filled with your righteousness, a righteousness that comes only by your grace through the faith that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. May that grace fill us as we study your word again this day, and your Spirit continue to move us along as we grow in that wonderful gift of grace that you have for us in Christ Jesus, in whose precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And a reminder to our hearers today, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, and anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So what kind of introduction you want to give us to the chapter 32 that we'll be looking at today?
Well, maybe for some folks that have not been following recently, or maybe haven't been following along at all. I mean, we're coming on the heels of Job kind of having this speech here about himself and his relationship with the Almighty God. And he's kind of defending himself in a sense that he's talking about his righteousness. Really, it was an understanding that even in that, you know, that thought in his day, that, you know, if you were good and if you did things as God wills them and as it is that it pleases him, that you are going to be richly blessed with things, with possessions, with life, with goodness, and all the things that we would expect from a God who truly loves us. And so the way in which he's presenting himself is really out in left field when it comes to how God wants us to be in a relationship with him. And that's, you know, he's heard from his friends, quote, friends that he's had up to this point, and now he's had his say, and after he has spoken, I don't know exactly if his friends are just dumbfounded or if they just kind of got lost and they've said it all and they're just drained at this point. And along comes Elihu, and he is the one who's going to come in and start being kind of like a defense for God now, and where God's perspective and God's position is in relationship to Job. So that's probably the best introduction I can give at this point.
All right. Well, thank you for that. Let's go ahead then and start the reading. Chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Let's stop there, because I mean that really does invite some pondering. They realize they're getting nowhere. He's gone through this very, very, very long monologue now that we've just been working our way through. And he was really convinced, went righteous in his own eyes. I really want to stress this. He's not, I don't think he's saying he's righteous in God's eyes. He's saying, I'm not in his own eyes, I think is bearing the meaning of, I'm not aware of anything in my life where I am in outward and blatant rebellion against God. I am simply not aware of it. I've looked for it. I can't find it. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I'm born of a sinful woman, same as everybody else. I recognize that. But I'm not aware of living in outward intentional rebellion against God. So I think that righteous in his own eyes has that import to it.
Yeah, and I like how he laid out his argument too in the chapter before, where he's basically saying, well, if I've done this or if I've done that, mm-hmm. or if I've done the other thing, you know,
yeah,
almost like God strike me down.
Yeah, he's calling curses on himself. If this is what I've done,
right.
This is what I've deserved. But throughout it, he's maintained, but I haven't done that. I simply have not done that. And yet I've had all this calamity befall me. So then we meet this this youngster. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. What's kind of fun on this, just for a second, look at that word justify there and ask yourself the question, does this word mean make righteous or declare righteous? He burned with anger at Job because he made himself righteous rather than making God righteous. Well, it doesn't even make sense to talk about making God righteous.
Right, it doesn't.
But he is very clearly here declaring himself righteous. And the thing that ticked Elihu off is that he did not declare God to be righteous here, did not declare God to be in the right in what he was doing. In fact, had spent several chapters basically calling foul on God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just kind of an interest, since yesterday was Reformation, you just note that this word, as it's used particularly in the Old Testament, has about it this real weight, not of making, but of declaring righteous. And I'm aware that there are passages in Scripture where you can hear it go the other way too. Our confessions admit that the word can run either direction. But we really want to be clear that most of the time, its overwhelming sense is to declare righteous. All right.
Good point.
Verse 3, he burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. So he is an angry young man. And he has anger at Job himself, but he's really ticked at the three old men who he thought really did not do a very good job at all of actually refuting Job's arguments. So,
right. I mean, after all, they have lived longer on the earth. You'd think that they would have a lot more wisdom about these matters. And it sounds like it was a real letdown to Elihu here in this reading. I mean, when you hear that burned with anger, this is about as hot as you can get. So, I mean, he was just could not believe that what he was hearing, really, in a sense. I mean, that he just could not hear an answer that he knew would be the God-pleasing answer to this dilemma.
And he knew that, well, I mean, let me back up. If he's burning with anger at Job and at the friends, mm-hmm. he is doing so from a position of pride, right?
Yes.
He's got it figured out, and they haven't. And he can't believe that they would be so incompetent as, I mean, so that's the kind of attitude he's bringing with it. It's a very, very bad place to be from to begin with. Normally, when you're really angry, it's a good time to actually lay your hand on your mouth and not speak.
Right.
Usually is, right?
Right.
I mean, usually you regret what you say when your anger is burning. Oh, we have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
How you doing today?
Doing well. How are you?
Oh, okay, I guess. No, I was saying, actually, the character Elihu is the one that's right, because remember at the end, God scolds Job, and he also scolds his three friends, but he doesn't scold Elihu. And plus, when Elihu gives a speech, God picks up from where he's talking and, like, finishes Elihu's speech. So he's the one that's right, that really God is God is just trying to show Job that, you know, like, it, you know, that, you know, if you, what will happen to you if you become, Job's not a sinner, but if he ever decides to become a sinner, he's going to have a lot of bad luck coming his way.
All right, Mike, let's see what Pastor has to say about that.
Well, Mike's running way down the path from us right now, because there's going to be a lot more said about Elihu yet. And, you know, I don't know that we've declared a judgment on him at this point, but you know, we're just trying to point out where these are all perspectives too. Actually, I mean, when you look at these relationships here, they all have their perspective about God, and it's really been kind of interesting because Job's got his perspective, the friends have theirs, Elihu has his, and they're all coming together here in this place at this time. And of course, now we get to hear Elihu respond to this. I'm not answering that question fully right now because I think we need to get down the road a little bit further with Elihu to make that kind of determination. So.
Okay. I do want to, let me read the next little bit, the next two verses too, because they go with what we've just heard.
Might help you.
Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. So, I mean, I don't think it is in any way an accident that we're told not once, not twice,
that's right,
but three times that Elihu is hot under the collar now. And the fact that he's younger also suggests something. Now, I'm going to get in all kinds of hot water here probably, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think that it tends to be the case with there is an idealism that oftentimes runs with youth that tends to be tempered with age, that the longer you live, the more you recognize how very imperfect and is this world and how fragmentary our knowledge. And in a way, there oftentimes with youth is a certainty of black and white quality that they will fault the older people for always seeing everything in gray. And but the older people fault the younger people for many times just trying to make things be too simplistic, too binary, black and white. And I think Elihu is not going to escape that danger. I think it's going to be manifest in what he says here.
Yeah, I like that. I like that that picture that you're painting here, because that is very true. I mean, if you're going to be honest about our youth and then where we're at when we're older, of course, you can only understand that fully once you're older. And looking back, you know, especially, you know, when you're younger, all you can do is look ahead and think, wow, did they not learn anything? You know, it's like,
right.
And of course, that's where these sayings come out, where we say things like, wow, the older I get, the dumber I become. Or, you know, the more I realize I don't know.
Or that great statement of Twain's that, I thought my dad was so dumb. And then after, you know, a few years, I was shocked at how much the man learned in those few years, right? You know,
it's amazing.
Yeah, amazing. Right.
Exactly.
Right, right, right. So he is filled with his righteous indignation because he honestly believes, he sees and has this mapped out. And
right.
Now he's going to share that. But he's first going to, again, demur that he did not share at first because he knew that he was, you know, not in the privileged position here. They, especially in that culture, it was very important to recognize the respect given to the gray hair, right?
Right, because, I mean they're not going to respect what you have to say if you don't respect them.
Right. So he begins verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak, and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion. He seems to take away with the one hand what he offers with the other here. He recognizes the fact that he doesn't have the experience of age sitting upon his brow. And so he said at first, I was willing to, as he put it, let days speak and years teach wisdom. You know, he basically saying, you guys are old. I figured you've been through more than me. You should have something good to say here. But then he comes to verse 8. And he makes a different point. What's the point he's making in 8?
The way that he's using the word spirit and breath, and of course we understand there's a connection between those two, that I believe that what he's trying to say is that the one who has this breath from God, this understanding from God, gets it through the spirit, so that he becomes actually more spiritually wise. I think he's talking more about spiritual wisdom here than he is about our own opinions as men and what we think is right and wrong.
So wisdom can, I mean, you don't have, there are different ways to learn something. You can learn something through living through it, experience,
mm-hmm.
or you can learn something through someone actually informing you of it. And his argument, I think, here is that, like you said, the Spirit can do the informing job. And when he does that, then even though I don't have the age and experience that you guys have, I'm still on the side of truth because the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the breath of God actually imparts insight irrespective of age. Kind of reminds you of St. Paul saying to Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth, right?
Well, you know, now that you said that, I was thinking to myself, and there's nobody older than the Spirit, because the Spirit is eternal, and the Spirit is the one who brings wisdom. So, I mean, even if you were thinking in terms of age-wise, spiritual wisdom can even surpass human wisdom, no matter how old you are in this world.
Yeah, very, very good point. In that regard, it always... So there once was a big fight in the church about the rebaptism of heretics or the baptism of heretics. I mean, if somebody's baptized by someone who you regard as being outside the church, is their baptism, is it real? Is it a real baptism? And in that controversy that broke out about that saint, of Carthage. I'm getting old here, Kip.
Oh, you're trying to find the name.
Cyprian of Carthage said he said the church at Rome, Pope Stephen had a different answer, one that he didn't like, and so he said, you know, it's just custom without truth is merely the antiquity of error. A great line. Custom without truth is merely the antiquity of error. Actually, in this case, Stephen was right and Cyprian was wrong in their answers. But the point is still a good one, that error is really old too. And so it is very old. It's just not as old as truth. Because truth, coming from the Spirit, is everlasting. That's a very different thing. So, all right. So he moves on to, you know, so you guys just need to listen to me. But then it's telling to me that he says, I'm going to declare my opinion. I'm going to declare, you know, what I think about it. That might not be the wisest place for him to actually pick up there. Verse 11. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings. While you searched out what to say, I gave you my attention. And behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. Beware lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will answer him with your speeches. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back to unpack those words on the other side of these messages.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the Third Commandment and Mary and Martha. And it's our weekly media coverage of religion feature with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, November 1st, 2018. Today's day sponsors are Al and Jenny Golseth. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to KFUO Radio in thanksgiving to the Lord for the blessing of their son, Luther, as he celebrates his birthday and rebirthday on this day. Luther was born and baptized on the same day. Once again, we say thank you to Al and Jenny Gulseth of Alma, Arkansas, today's worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
In early November, many Christians around the world take note of All Saints' Day. On the next Sing for Joy, you'll hear music celebrating that occasion, and it is wonderful music. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And, you know, just having heard about the day sponsor today, I have to give a big shout out and say, happy birthday, Luther!
He's
such a great guy. He didn't come sing with us today, though, so I don't know. Maybe he had to work. He sometimes is a reinforcement to our chapel choir. We always appreciate that.
Yeah, he's not too far away from Martin Luther's birthday either.
No, not too far. Not too far. These words that we had just listened to, I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. That automatically kind of implies like you guys were obviously spinning your wheels trying to think of something to say. And, like, nothing was coming out that was worthwhile. He is very, it's actually insulting when he says, you didn't refute him. Now, this really brings the question of when you're dealing with the person who is suffering in the manner in which Job is suffering, are you sent by God to correct his opinions?
That is a very tough question. Because, I mean, we run into this, you know, even as pastors quite often, you know, where someone may be suffering as a result of something they have done or something they've said or whatever, and they're already hurting, and they're not acknowledging that they're not in the right, in spite of what they're going through. And, how much of God's law do you bring down on someone at that point? Because there can be a danger, of them losing the faith even. And so it's, but that's a man's perspective. That's the way we are. You know, we don't put enough trust in God's word that it can change the heart of the one who needs to have that heart changed, even in the face of suffering.
But I do think we need to take our Lord's words to mind there, where he speaks about a dimly burning, quoting Isaiah, a dimly burning wick he will not quench.
Yes,
there is certainly the case that somebody can be opining something that is very, very false, but they're speaking in their lamentation out of their misery. And the proper response, I think, pastorally to that is not to try to engage in a rational argument about something that, about facts, if you will, when someone is just screaming out in pain, which is really what a lot of times the accusations that are hurled God's way, like you see in Job, are many, many times simply cries of pain that somebody is just shouting out. They don't know what else to do with it. So they turn and let loose on God. And frankly, I think he welcomes that. It's far better to do that toward him than it is to do that toward the other people that are around us, which also is very easy when we're in moments of extreme pain and suffering.
All right. No, that's a very good point. And, like I said, as pastors, we have to be sensitive to, where people are at spiritually, if they're teetering. But at the same time, we need to watch for when that opportunity may present itself, that it can actually bring healing as well.
Yeah, absolutely. And there are times that, usually after, let me put it this way, watch out for the, if you feel like Elihu here feels provoked himself, watch out for those moments especially. I know in my own life, every single time I have felt I've let myself be provoked, right? And I have lashed out, and I can have a pretty quick tongue. And when it happens, always, I mean, like, you're kicking yourself in the butt. It's like, why didn't you just keep quiet until you could have spoken out of peace and not out of anger?
Exactly.
And in the same way, I think we can get ourselves riled up when we're in an argument with somebody, and the object becomes to show them that I'm right, and that, you know, I'm not going to let go. We're going to wrestle this thing through till you cry uncle and say, okay, you're right. Right. And whenever we're in the position to do that, we need to just back off and ask, is that the kind of helpful, edifying speech that St. Paul is inviting us toward when he says, strive for the things that build up, not the things that tear down?
Mm. I look at what's going on here too, and I think all the parties involved here are suffering in their own right, mm-hmm. and struggling and battling against what is God's true will, what is the truth here, what is the real perspective of God, because you know many times we want to believe that our personal perspective is God's perspective, and sometimes it just is not, and we will stay on that horse. And not hear the truth of God's word at times whenever we are getting in the way of that. And I believe that, you know, that always goes back to the garden too, the very first sin of the desire to want to be in charge, you know, want to be in charge of our own lives, we want to be our own God. And I think some of this is at work too, that we believe that what we're doing is right, and who we are and how we live our lives is right. Until we are exposed finally by the truth of God's word, and have to get down to our knees to really hear that word and understand that at that point.
And when he warns them, verse 13, this, you know, beware lest you say, we have found wisdom, God may vanquish him, not a man.
Yeah.
He seems to be saying, and don't be saying to yourself, well, we know we're right, and we'll just leave him in his error, and God will have to take care of it. That's really not our job. He's like, don't you go there. You need to, you know, if someone's holding something that's false, you need to fix it. And again, I'm going to go back and say, I don't think that's always the case. He wants us to always bear witness to the truth, but the truth to which we bear witness in Jesus Christ is not always fixing people's facts, if I can put it that way. There may be time. Have you ever seen the meme about the wife calling her husband to come, you know, come on, honey, we need to go. It's time to go to bed. And he says, I'll be there in a minute, but I have to do this first. Somebody said something wrong on the internet. And you know, he's just working like crazy. You know, okay, you can drive yourself crazy with that, right? I mean, if Facebook has made it so that if you want to, you can argue all night and all day long. There'll always be somebody out there saying something that is factually off and that, you know, you could correct or not.
Well, just even when we go to the movie theater, and I'm thinking in terms of yourself, and me and all those who serve as pastors or church professionals, you know, when we're watching movies, we can't help but have it, let it all go through our filters, you know, through every bit of our religious filters to critique, you know, that especially I'm talking about Christian films, there's a lot of Christian movies out now, and they try to bring the light of God's word and the gospel to bear in those movies, and then every once in a while, you know, you'll hear this line that's just so far off from where God's will is for us that it's just hard to get through a movie without being a major critic of it because.
And you know what I think are the absolute worst on that? Since we just passed Reformation, I'll say this: I cannot believe that we cannot make a film about Martin Luther that actually clearly expresses the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it possible that film after film after film of Luther doesn't get the central thing right.
Right, and that's exactly what my message was last week. We were talking about, do we need to really celebrate Reformation anymore? I mean, all we do is talk about Martin Luther, and I said, that's not what Reformation's about. You know, Reformation's about, you know, being certain that we that heaven is ours, being to understand that we indeed are a people of God that need His salvation, that need His grace. And so, I mean, those were the kinds of questions that were being answered by the Reformation. And it wasn't just about Luther or any of the other reformers, for that matter. It was about questions of what makes us right before God. And you know, that question is really being dealt with here. You know, where is righteousness? You know, it's not in self. It's a gift that comes outside of us from God by grace.
So he moves on. I mean, again, speaking, he's just been yelling at the friends, if you will. So he says to them, he, meaning Job, verse 14, he has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. In other words, I'm going to say something different and new that you guys haven't said, which I don't think by the time we're done is going to be true. But, you know, he seems to think it is. And that
was my point. You know, they all have their own perception, and it's not God's perception. You know, it's not God's perspective on what's going on here.
No.
But they all think they have it. They all think they have it right.
And then it seems like he meaning Job, but then it's like he turns to Job and says, they, meaning I think the friends, verse 15, they are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And like, where is he getting that from? Well, because I think as we read through this long monologue of Job, there are a couple of points where it's really clear that it says, and Job continued his speech, which sounds like he gave space for them to respond, and they just had nothing left to say. So then Job just started talking again, and frankly rambling, as people will do when they're in great misery. Well, as we do even when we're not in great misery, or we're rambling today. And he says, verse 16, and shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more? Again, I think he's trying to defend himself. I'm going to open my mouth and start talking about this stuff because I can't stand staying here silent anymore. The elderly have failed me. I am going to go, as the young warrior, young Turk, I will speak up.
Yeah, it's like, well, if you're not going to say anything, I guess I will. You know, kind of that feel.
I will also answer with my share. I will also declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. I...
So where is God in all of that? And where is he? You know, I mean, this is an I, my, me passage here. You know, he's got words that he wants to say. He's not connecting it to God at that point, and it's his opinion. And literally, this is what's going to come out of his mouth.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, doesn't it remind you of the warning in Proverbs that, you know, Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, from Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You just have then this idea running throughout the rest of the wisdom literature that words, well, do you remember how the Lord Jesus said to us, for every idle word you speak, you will give an account on the day of judgment? Every idol. That's terrifying. I mean, think about how we just chatter away. And he's like, you know, words are not sweet nothings that you just puff out into the air. They're things for which you will be accountable. And so Proverbs warn. And remember, there's also the proverb. I love the one that says, you know, hey, even if a fool, if he shuts up, people account him as wise. as opposed to if he opens his mouth and confirms the fact that he's a fool.
And I would contend that that includes all of what we write on the internet and Facebook, everything that we put out there in the public.
All of our communication. Yeah, terrifying words to somebody that does some stuff with radio and podcasting here, my friend. But you're right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And the spirit within me constrains me. Again, the point here, I think, is that he's equating his human spirit with the divine spirit.
And that's exactly what I see here, too. But again, whenever you look at it within the context of what he's saying, he's actually speaking the truth and doesn't realize it, I don't think. I think he really honestly thinks that he has God's perspective, and he's going to let everybody have it.
And literally let them have it, as in verse 19, behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskin ready to burst. In other words, he's just absolutely, he can't hold it in anymore. It kind of echoes Jeremiah saying, you know, I it's like a fire. I can't hold it in anymore. I weary of trying to hold it in. Well, he's like, I can't do it. It's just going to burst out.
Yeah, I would say that today we use the analogy of a wine bottle. You know, I blew my cork, you know.
Absolutely, right.
He's talking about the gases that form inside, you know, the bottle or inside the wineskins in this case, but that he's ready to explode. I mean, that's what you get right here. You know that there's this explosion, and it's all just going to come gushing out now.
And of course, the image from Jesus, right, about the you know, the new wine for the fresh wineskins, and not don't put it into the old skins. It'll burst them.
Exactly.
Verse 20. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Okay, this I think is the single most telling verse of the entire chapter. He is not speaking in order to be a blessing to Job. He is speaking in order to give relief to himself.
Yeah, that is an excellent observation, because that definitely shows how much of this is him, and it's nothing. It's not even to honor God at this point. Mm-mm. Totally. I mean, it's just about himself.
Yep.
And really, if you look at the language all the way through there, you know, 17. I mean, even back to 16. You look at all the language. And me. I mean, it's all there, all the way to the end, through verse 22.
Yeah, it is. It is. Again, as for us to ponder as we speak, God, you know, we're called to speak God's truth and love toward one another. So I say so many times, if what you speak isn't loving, it's not true. And if what you speak isn't true, it's not loving.
Well, we were just talking about this in our junior confirmation class last night, the Eighth Commandment, you know, so we were just talking about those very things. And there's some interesting questions that come up, and I remember one from yesterday that I found very interesting. And in fact, we were just talking about it just a moment ago. You know, there are times when it's wise not to say anything. And you know, one of the students says, "Well, what if you have something in your head that you know is true about that individual, and you decide that you're not going to say anything to anybody about it, but you still believe in it in your heart and in your mind? Is that okay?" I'm like, that's a good question, because what you're thinking may not be the truth, but we think that what we think in our mind and in our hearts is always the truth. And so it was kind of interesting as we started to talk a little more deeply about that. You know, is that, I said, only if you're harboring something against that person as a result of what you believe to be true. And I said, and you need to understand, too, that just because we believe something or we have a perception of something doesn't mean that's reality or that that's truth.
Right.
And so it was, I love it when these young people ask those deeper questions. You can tell that they're right there with you, and they're definitely getting it.
Yeah, that is always, I missed the opportunity, my friend.
Wonderful. I love teaching a confirmation of these young folks.
Catechesis is just, one of the things pastors actually do live for. It's just so cool. And the kids can really lead us into some really great truth, too, as we...
That's right. We're growing right along with them because we're in that same word with them.
Yeah, they tend to have a different filter, and that usually helps.
Yes.
So he said, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, which I take it to mean he's saying, just because you guys are old doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, hold back. I'm going to let loose with both barrels on you because I don't respect your persons. I'm not a respecter of persons. That's not who I am. I don't believe in showing partiality. And of course, the Bible absolutely forbids us to show partiality towards people, right? To think, I mean, you think about the words in James about when you come into the, you know, you come into the assembly and you got a guy that walks into the assembly with a lot of, you know, nice duds on and good jewelry. And you say, oh, you sit here, sir. And then somebody comes in poor and you say, here, sit at my feet. He goes, haven't you become judges? You know, doing discerning, actually practicing evil in the way that you you pass judgment on people. Don't show partiality.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, flattery is just another way of lying. And so he does not want us to do that. So it's good not to be partial. It's good not to use flattery. But sometimes when you say I don't show partiality and I don't flatter, what you're really saying is I'm proud and I don't need to respect anybody. You know, and that's kind of what he's doing with these older gentlemen in front of him.
Right.
Now, and then he goes on, a very kind of self-righteous boast, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. So he's like, you know, I don't even know how to butter you guys up because I'm just a straight talker. I don't mince words. I just tell you how it is. That's the way it is. And,
That's right. Well, I mean, he's basically saying, I say it the way it is. And the way it is the way he thinks it is. And it's not always, just like all of us. I mean, we all do this. We all just want to say what's on our mind. Now, you know, he does keep God in the mix.
Yeah, my maker.
I do have to say, you know, the caller that called earlier, I understand what he's talking about. But he is keeping God in the mix, but we still, and we pastors do too, but you know, there are times when, because of our human frailty too, we don't always say what God's will is the way we should, because sometimes our will does get in the way of things and we think that we have it right. And, it takes a very humble pastor. It takes a very humble theologian or anyone, to admit that, okay, yes, I understand where you're coming from. And, according to what God is saying to us in that word, I'm off base there. I mean, it's hard if we are caught in the sense of thinking that we know what God's perspective or will is, and we're doing something in the name of God when it doesn't say that.
Okay.
It always reminds me of R.G. Bunker. You know, he had the gospel according to R.G. Bunker, and he believed that he had all of it right down to the iota there. And of course, we know very much so that he had it wrong most of the time.
Yeah.
God says. So.
At his.
No, I'm not comparing Elihu to R.G. Bunker.
Maybe there's something apt there, you know, the scorn with which, you know, meathead and stifle yourself, Edith. You know, he was pretty rude towards the people that he lived with.
Right.
So James sent us some questions to ponder today.
Okay.
You know, what's the importance of youthful perspectives in Orthodox Christian institutions and their worship practices? Any thoughts on that?
I'm not sure what he's referring to by the worship practices. I do know that, you know, when you talk about God's truth, it doesn't really matter the age, and especially if you're speaking that truth in love as we're called to do. If he's talking about that we don't ever listen to the words of a younger person, and we always adhere to whatever the older folks say, there's no truth to that. The truth is that the true wisdom is found in God and the Spirit, which moves us through that word. So, I mean, I don't know what he's talking about as far as the worship aspect of that.
Yeah, and what always cracks me up is that, you know, we have this still this big sort of, a lot of people really think you need to do, we have to do this worship this way for the kids, and they never bother to ask the kids if that's actually what they like. The truth of the matter is it's aging baby boomers who like Ko-Wo. So, you know, we just need to be honest on that. To be authenticated as righteous, does one have to be devoid of conceit, aged, wise, and understanding about matters of righteousness?
Oh, I don't think so. We all have our different degrees of understanding righteousness and justification and all of those things in respect to how much we've been maybe in the Word. We're going to all be at different levels, different places in our faith, and the faith walk is definitely dependent upon our faith in a righteous God who gives us righteousness outside of ourselves, and that it's not something we earn. I don't think that that is that difficult for people to understand.
And we need to be able to say, too, when you say to be authenticated as righteous, it begs the question, who authenticates righteousness? And the answer is
God.
God
alone.
And God authenticates righteousness as faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That is righteousness before
That's what him. I was trying to say.
There we go. All right. Does the Almighty God practice partiality and only attach and dispense wisdom to those who are stoic and acknowledge him as sovereign?
Well, I mean, the Bible does say God shows no partiality.
Over and over again.
Over and over again.
No respecter of persons.
Right, exactly.
Is justification the self-righteous process? Already, James, you can stop there, right?
Yep.
Justification is never a self-righteous process. Justification is the act of God, not of man.
Right.
And it's not self-righteous. It's God actually proclaiming, this person is righteous in my Son.
Mm-hmm. But this is Reformation stuff right here.
Right.
This is what we're talking about.
Right.
This is what the jumping off point for Luther was with what was being taught in the church.
But he does go on to ask, or is it the discretionary latitude of an omnipresent God? In other words, is it just something that God overlooks? You know, God overlooks sin. There is that aspect. Scripture will speak of it, you know, as you know, I've forgotten. I don't remember their sin anymore. But more than that, that's sort of like just the inverse, the photographic negative. The positive is that the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is actually the righteousness by which we stand before God. He credits that to us as our very own. And so it's not merely that God says, you're not guilty. It's that God says, you are mine.
Right.
You are righteous. You are mine. Everything that is my, you are my child, my beloved. Everything that belongs to my Son, I have given to you. Absolutely everything forked over to you. His home, your home. His life, your life. His joy, your joy. All of it, yours. That's what he does when he justifies us, when he does that. Last question from James. Does a covenantal God authenticate our piety and justify our stoic righteousness as royal and praiseworthy in the household of faith and among men?
I think it's the response, it's the reaction to, it's what we want to be and how we want to live in respect to what God has done for us. If you're not doing it for those reasons, if you're doing it for all the self-righteous reasons, obviously it's not. It's not seen as acceptable anyway in the eyes of God, because what God accepts is what Christ Jesus has done, what he's done on our behalf to make us righteous.
And there is this beautiful theme in St. Paul about God, you know, he brags on, like he did in this book. In fact, he brags on Job at the beginning to Satan, right? You know, hey, check him out. He's amazing. He can indeed brag on his great work inside of his people. When he see, you know, it's like, look at how they're living their lives. This is bringing glory to me. And of course, always with him seeing none of the sin and seeing us wholly righteous in Christ, so that all of the good works that he would even celebrate in our lives, they're good works that he himself has cleansed and forgiven. So, beautiful promise. Wow, I think we're about at the end of our time together, Pastor. Can you give us any final thought on the chapter?
Yeah, just be careful when you get angry. Watch what you're about to say, and think about it twice about whether or not you should say it.
And if you're saying it to relieve yourself, it's probably a good idea to keep your trap shut.
Don't leave yourself off by yourself with nobody else going to hear it.
Yeah. Or better yet, turn it into a prayer to God rather than something you let loose on your fellow human beings.
There you go. That's wonderful.
All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Dieterding. Always a joy to have you on the show.
And it's always a joy to be a part of this and to share the gospel. Thank you.
Thank you. People of God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.